Thanks, Wayne. Good morning, everybody. I'm reading from Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
I'm reading from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
So again, part of the story that we know so well, hey? And I said last week at Palm Sunday that it's just such a challenge, but also an opportunity to hear and read and reflect on the story and hear what God might say to us again each year and every time. So this morning I want to share with you about two gardeners. Two gardens or two gardeners. That's kind of the theme that's been sitting around with me this whole week. So I'm not much of a gardener. Every now and then I can discern between, you know, that bush that's growing really wild and looking amazing is in that, no, it's a weed, you know, and maybe it should come out. And so I'm not that great. Bev's got some roses that she takes care of every year, and we've got a young man who helps us in the garden, and the two of them get very involved, particularly I think it's around August, in her roses and things like that. The rest of the time, I think it's just trying to keep the place relatively tidy, quite frankly, you know. But so I had a dad that was a gardener, and he used to spend his whole weekend in the garden, and I think what happened is we just kind of left it to him, and he didn't really pass much on to the rest of us. So I know Dylan potters around in the garden. Anyway, who's the gardener in the family, in your house and that? Any of you who likes to garden? A little bit, okay. And Robin, and okay. Wow. Okay. Cool, Linda. So maybe this is for you, and for those of us who aren't gardeners, then we need to like somehow kind of link into the metaphor, you know. So it might not be a great metaphor for you, but somehow there's something that we need to take out of this. So the two gardens in Scripture, the two main ones to start with, and there's a couple, but it's the Garden of Eden. So we know that God's plan was for us in the middle of his creation. Humanity was the pinnacle of God's creation. And we know from, if you study Near Eastern literature and history and that, and you look at how temples and gods and things worked, the Genesis story fits in to how these different genres and stories were working at that time. And what happened is all the religions and the peoples had lots of gods and things like that, and they would build temples, and within a temple was always an idol. And so when the Israelites, when God inspired the Israelites to tell their story, it fits into this narrative of what was happening into the Near East. And God was saying to us, his whole world, creation, is God's temple. The whole of creation is his temple. But God doesn't build this temple, and people don't carve these idols. You must read Isaiah in the Message Bible. It is phenomenal. And from verse 40 to the end of Isaiah as well, it's just, he brings it out so beautifully. There's nothing to carve. I mean, don't get caught up with making idols and worshiping things that are made by created beings with their hands. Because then we miss the whole point. God puts his image in the garden. And he puts his image within Adam and Eve, within humanity. And God gives us this commission. And the first part of the commission that sometimes we miss is wasn't just to tend the garden, and that was to image forth God into the whole of creation. And if you look at the overarching story from Genesis to Revelation, we pick up these themes of creation and temple and idolatry and image and Adam and the second Adam. And we were created for like mind-blowing worship and wonder, for like staggering splendor. We were created to be with God in his world, to be in complete symbiosis with the world that he created and with him. So we were made for creation and for worship. We were meant to be walking through creation and singing God's praise, and just, this is like every day. Imagine God showing, ha, you haven't seen anything yet, let me show you this. You know, and it's like, you know, for our whole lives, just going through creation, going, God, you are amazing. And yet the responsibility is that in all of creation, there's nothing like humanity. Because human beings were made in his image. He puts his image in us, so that we would be to the world the image of God. And we would image him forth. I just love that. It's because you could say mirror, but it's like you've got to image him into creation. And again, there was authority and there was just the sense of there was work to do. So the first gardener was Adam and his helpmate Eve. Adam and Eve were gardeners. And as I said, I'm not a good gardener. But I mean, there are times that, I mean, so I walk around the garden with Edwin. He's a young guy, I mean, he's Amy's age, from Zimbabwe, and a passionate guy. Sometimes at lunchtime, I just hear him talking and muttering and matter. And then he's sitting on a bench in the garden. I think, what the heck is that? And he's praying his heart out. He's such a wonderful guy, praying in our garden. And I almost want to go, oh, I've got some things. Can I just sort of give you this list of things if you could just add to your lunchtime prayer list? But I walk with Edwin around. And there's times, and, you know, with authority, it's quite funny because I walk with Edwin into the garden and I say, well, you know, I need you to do this. And we look out of our window and I can see that area needs cleaning up in there. And I walk with him and say, no, we need to do something there. And he says to me, no, He says, we're going to finish this, and often it's because Bev's asked him to do something as well, and he's busy with, like, her herb garden. But he says, no, he'll do that, but he wants to finish this, and he wants to do that, and okay, well, fine, that's the way we'll do it then, you know. I think that's how it would have worked, even with the Lord. Is that as we were tending his garden, God would be like, cool, now I want you to go and plant, I don't know, succulents. Amy likes succulents up that hill. You know, and we'd say, oh, no, what can we do? But could we just finish them? What about this? And, the Lord would go, that's amazing. That's fantastic. You've done such a great work. Can't you expand it here? And that's part of what we were made for. I joined Instagram a while ago for the express purpose of, what is happening? Oh, there's not many kiddos this morning. You don't think you could have told me that before the sermon? Oh, I wasn't listening. I never did. Okay, so if there are any of the kids that want to go with Alex, or Alex can sit here and listen to me with, it's only really, okay. I didn't even see Catherine's little girl over there. Okay, so there is an Easter egg hunt with Alex, and there's two boxes of Easter. Could you leave us some Easter eggs if there's so few children? Okay, so Instagram. Okay. So I had to join Instagram for Sarah, because Sarah had all these cat pictures on Instagram. And I said, you know, I don't need to be on another social media and that. And she's, Dad, you've got to be on Instagram so we can share cat pictures. Okay. But you know, the funniest thing that I've got lately is that I'm all of a sudden getting these feeds of these people that have found wild animals. And they're these, I don't know, there's some cats. There's one that I saw, cheetahs, and one was, it's like a wild cat. I can't remember the name of it in the US, where they've actually just, where they're living in mountainous areas, and they found this cat. The mom's been caught in a trap or something, like a baby, wild cats. And there they've got the story of how they've brought this cat up. You know, so it looks like a kitten, behaves like a kitten. And then the story ends with these things that are like, you know, they're standing and eating, you know, off the counter because the cat is like this big. You know, and all these, you know, different. So now you follow these things on Instagram, whether it's a kitten or an otter or a puppy or a wolf, or I don't know this, but they're these wild animals. Okay, isn't that like, I mean, yeah, I'm sure a lot of times that ends badly, you know, but that's what we were created for. We were created to just love and be awed with creation like this, and it's absolutely incredible. And we were created for this companionship with one another and with God, that our relationships would be infused with his wisdom and his companionship and his company, because we would be one with him and be able to share that with one another. And so Genesis 3 is the pear-shaped part of the story. And it's a story of Adam and Eve, and it's a story of Israel, and it's a story of their neighbors, and it's the story of history, and it's a story of us. Because somehow we perpetually decide for what God doesn't want us to do. So where God would shepherd us through the garden and say, you know what? Bungee jumping off this bridge or diving into that pool, I just know it's not as deep as you think, and you know, this tree and that snake and all of these things. No, we know better. And instead of just, you know, bruising our heel or bashing our head on a branch or something like that, we choose and we invite evil into our world. And we have given place to wrongdoing and sin. and evil. And as much as we like to go, well, you know, Adam and Eve, you've got a lot to answer for, the real story is that I do it perpetually. And we all do. We all often choose the idol instead of the image of God Himself. We choose again and again what people have created as an image to worship. And we get caught up and we get distracted and we get tripped up all over the place. And the harsh reality is that evil continues and sin pervades our world. So I was thinking again this week of, I mean, it's just the uncontrolled consumption of the earth's finite resources, the unbridled greed, most often at the expense of the poor, the unrighteousness in our world that continues to go unchecked. And where we have often just allowed it and given space and given it authority. And again, the lists of these things continue. We've got two churches I work with, two of the guys that are involved with Love Justice, which has to do with human trafficking. And I mean, there are days that I sit and I go, how is that still a thing? How is slavery in this day and age, how is that still a thing? It's like incomprehensible. I mean, people think I'm crazy, but I mean, how is war still a thing? And I just go like, how? Why? Because we've lost the story of Genesis 1. We've lost what we were created for. We've lost our purpose in this world and the incredible role of authority that God has given us. And the place that He wants us to take in the garden. And the reality is if the church globally stood up and individuals within the world stood up and said no to evil and unrighteousness, and imagine the effect that would happen. I mean, the 17th, 18th century, there were individuals that stood up to slavery. Individuals here and there. And the effect that they had on the law and on their nations was profound. That's right. And now we need to resurrect them from the grave to come and sort it out again. So that's the one garden. The garden of creation and purpose and the garden of the fall. And the garden that it's like we feel like we're still living. And then the story of Easter, the story of Good Friday and Easter, and we often miss this. I never saw it as a young Christian. It's a story of a garden. Because Jesus was buried in a garden tomb. And we just think it's setting. It's like, you know, the seat you sit on and the curtains that most of the time we don't even notice. But it was so intentional. Paul later, I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 15, and it's long, long, and I thought, let me leave it this morning. But go and read 1 Corinthians 15. And when you read Paul's letters, Paul has a way of talking about the second or the last Adam. And Paul gets it. He goes, what happened when Jesus was buried is he was placed in a garden tomb and he resurrected as the last Adam in the garden. And he is not only our Savior and our Lord, our Messiah and our King. He is the second gardener. So, what we celebrate today is resurrection. We celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave when we read 1 Corinthians 15 and that. And we go, because the dead have been raised in Jesus, we will be raised. Awesome. And that's sometimes where we stop. That's our whole gospel. I mean, there's bits and pieces, you know, there's a little, there's here and there, and there's resurrection life now, and there's, but it's about eternity, and it's about death. Where is your sting? And that is huge. But what about until then? So now we see that Jesus is the gardener. That he didn't come just to sort out eternity. He came to show us how to live again in this world. So we talk about new creation, transformation. We talk about life in the Spirit. We talk about the fact that, yes, John 10 verse 10, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's so much of the story. But he came to give life now. And one of the things that I just love about this is this. He came to show us how to live. And so there's the image. He is again the gardener. And I realize, I don't know about you, but in my garden, we have a very old house and a very wild garden that we fell in love with. It was like, oh, there's all these bushes and trees, there's ivy growing up the walls and along the pavement. And oh, it was lovely when we bought it. Then you actually live in the house, you're like, oh my word. It's like, problem with ivy is the rats love ivy. Eh? It's like wherever the ivy goes, and there's this, I was noticing in our road, people were cutting the ivy off the trees because I thought, oh, that looks pretty. It goes all the way up the tree. We don't have to do anything about it. And it starts, it's not good for the tree. And then you see the rats are running up the trees and then they're like trying to get in your roof. And so it's like half the time, it feels to me like, never mind the beauty and the colors and the roses and the pansies and things like that. It's just, can you stop the chaos? Do you ever feel like that? It's like most of the time with God, mow the lawn, cut the, you know, the bushes and the leaves, and then it's like, now we've got, where are you going to put this pile? I'm like, oh my goodness, you know. So now George is helping us make it compost and, you know, things like, but it's like, it feels like you're just trying to control this chaos the whole time. And again, it feels like a lot of my week is like that. That there's life that is just trying to be chaos. And again, that's a story that weaves itself into the Bible. Because Genesis starts with the waters that were separated. And within Jewish thought and Jewish literature, storms and sea is a picture of almost unbridled creation. It's creation in chaos. So when Jesus comes and he calms the storm, it's not about fishing, okay? And it's not about, well, he didn't mind if a whole lot of people sank, but he like liked his disciples and that kind of thing. It's a picture of the new gardener, the second gardener, bringing order into the chaos and unbridled chaos in our world, that he can bring order to the storms in creation, in death, in health, in our bodies, and in our world. So there are lots of examples of this. But I'd like to just leave you with the thought this morning is that every one of us in some area are new gardeners. We new creations, we children, we cry, Abba. But Jesus is saying now, can you tend the garden with me? Will you work our world? And what area is that? So at the very least, if there's a couple of old people, you're saying, I'm done, I've done my work, done my authority, I'm sitting in my old age home, waiting to go. I don't know. Maybe that's a bit far. But it's like pray. At least be like the prayer powerhouse of the rest of the people, you know. But and all of us should do that. But there are areas. And there's so many areas. So righteousness, I've spoken about so often. We have this renewed authority, position, responsibility. But it also relates to righteousness. So N.T. Wright talks about righteousness like this. Righteousness is mentioned about 42 times in Romans alone. Okay? And he says righteousness is primarily about God putting the world right. In the way the British like to say it, it's a bit of a mouthful, is putting the world to rights. You know, and that's what righteousness is. And I think of, again, so many areas that are right at our fingertips. I mean, this country, just the children and the orphans. I think Tommy and Robin are just involved with that on a huge scale. And Jackie and Peter at Sparrow. And then when you think of this orphanage that now Alex and Lee are involved in, this Osville Corpace with these girls. And then you think of the education, the responsibility that comes with that. And I mean, they're teachers in our midst, but again, what Sparrow's involved in, this is all putting things right. And I think without telling Jackie's story, Jackie's whole calling was, this is wrong. It's a mess. How can we help and put it right? That's righteousness. So righteousness is not, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I'm going to heaven. It's like, well, now start doing something and start putting it right. And that is the huge challenge of the salvation that's been imparted to us. Where can you and I, in little ways, in big ways, in wherever, just start putting the other foot forward, relying on the wisdom of the gardener, the presence, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to slowly start moving with the Lord in his garden. So, I mean, look at Laurie sitting at the back there and all the fancy engineering and professorship. Now he's singing songs about putting the world right. You know, it's a new lease on life. I think of George. I mean, George is the funniest example that I've had. I've known George for ages. I mean, like, here's this guy involved in IT architecture, which I have no idea what that means. And George would have this friend. They would go for lunch and talk in code. That was their... I mean, how nerdy is that, eh? I mean, that's like on another level. That's George. And now he's found this new lease of life. He's become a gardener. He's involved in farming God's way, and he's training people, and he's going all over Africa, and then he's in Madagascar, and he's sharing the gospel. And that is not just the gospel and gardening. It's job creation and food creation, which is at the heart of injustice and unrighteousness in our country. So, I mean, at the least, pray for George, pray for Robin, pray for Jackie and Peter. You have to pray more for Peter most of the time, because Jackie always has these right ideas everywhere, and Peter's like, can we just do one this week? Sorry. Again, so the list is endless, and we have an election this year. Apparently, there's 70 elections around the globe this year. Maybe there's a few that we've knocked off. I have no idea. But I mean, that becomes this massive. Can we pray and elect people that will do the right thing? I mean, that's what righteousness boils down to. Like, at its most, just do the right thing. And the Bible says righteousness uplifts a nation. It's like, it's not worship. It's not singing in tongues on the top of a mountain. Maybe that helps, okay? But it's righteousness uplifts a nation. People choosing, voting, praying, being led by the Spirit to put stuff right. And there's so many people in this little congregation that are involved in that. It's huge. So let's pray this morning, and my prayer, my challenge for you and for me is just where does he still have some gardening for you? What people, what work, what responsibility, where does he still have some gardening for you? And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to open our eyes. Lord, I think of teachers, I think of neighbors, I think of family, and the people that you bring into our orbit, the people that you just bring into our lives. And we say, where, how? Where do you want us to just work with you? And so we invite your presence, Holy Spirit, even now. Come, Holy Spirit. We need your strengthening, your invigorating. So I don't even know if we're going to move around, but if you are here, there's a few people I'm going to jump on definitely, but if you know that there's some gardening that the Lord is still calling you to, just would you open your hands, and let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and just say, just come into this chaos. Where there's the storm and the swirling of creation, uncontrolled creation, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And we say, breathe. Like you breathed on Adam, like you breathed on your disciples. Breathe the new life of this new humanity afresh on us now. Come, Holy Spirit.